That was a quick class. Amen. Let's go home. There's our closing number. All right. Well, welcome to Bible class this evening on this very cold and dreary night, and a night where many people have forgotten how to drive, and we were nearly killed on several occasions coming in. So it's crazy out there. It's good to be here tonight, good to be in class with you tonight. And as we get underway, as always, we honor the principle that whether one member of the body suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If there's anything that you would like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway this evening, now's the time for that. Small group, very few things. Okay. Apparently Cecil and Jerry has snuck in, and so we're glad to see the treats that they left, and we enjoy those, and look forward to the day when maybe this vaccine will provide for them to be able to get back with us face to face. He did leave me a little note from the folks there in Evansville, Indiana at Grace Fellowship Chapel, and it says, in part, hope you're doing well in the midst of this virus year. It truly provides on-the-job training for our eternal assignment. Just as the COVID has left us with such uncertain and unsettled feelings, Satan's tactics are so similar. Thankfully, we have full assurance in the work of the cross. We extend our gratitude for each one at Triangle Bible Church for their faithfulness to the body and the edification process. And they say, wishing you maximum growth in the year ahead. And it's signed Mary, Bobby, Lori, and Diana. And so we appreciate that very, very much. And we think of them often. So just wanted to pass that along as well. All right. I feel like I need to come down there. when we would have a midweek service where I was saved, Harley would have a little lectern that he would have down, and he would drag it down there in front and just teach from that, but we don't have one of those. So this will do. All right, if nothing else, then let's get ourselves underway this evening. And now please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And we are working our way through the details of the list, the first list, and we are down to verse 12. In our last lesson together, we dealt with verse 11. So we've come a ways, more than halfway through this list, and we dealt with Herodian and the household of Narcissus. And as you know, these salutes and these greets, just to remind yourself of those things, have them in mind. And we'll pick it up at verse 12. It says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. And then he ends this little portion by saying, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And that will end that section. So the end of this section is very near. All right. Well, we're going to dispense with any special music this evening, and we're going to go right into our lesson tonight. So before we get ourselves underway tonight, I'd like to ask Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you. All right. Well, tonight we're going to see. We've really got. I was looking over things, and they don't seem to start and stop at good places as far as time is going to be concerned. So we're going to see what happens tonight. So I think I'm going to press hard to get to where we can get to a pretty good ending. For tonight's class. So let's just dive in here once again. We've been dealing, as you see on the board, this very familiar chart. It's been up for I don't know how long now, with all these wonderful people on them. And the more I think about them and the more I'm able to talk about them, the more endeared they come to me as the edification servants and succorers and helpers and laborers, ones who are approved, suppliers and refreshers. To make this list and to be named on this list is a high, high honor, and folks that we can look at and really appreciate that we think so much of the Apostle Paul, but there was an awful lot of people surrounding him from time to time. I know at time he got abandoned, but there was a lot of people involved in getting this work going at the very beginning, and getting the gospel of Christ as committed to Paul spread throughout the entire world. And so these people have the high honor of having their names recorded in the scriptures for eternity, and that's better than any medal of honor, especially with the kind of way that they're talked about here. And so it really has over time become a very precious portion of God's word, especially knowing the doctrinal significance of it, that it's not just a historical recount of people who have no attachment to us whatsoever, and we could just kind of skip over this portion. It's not that at all, but there's some real significance to it doctrinally for us, and so I don't need to remind you of that. We've gone over it many, many times. So let's dive in here in verse 12 now as we get down to a trio of women here. And so if you see on the chart, we're going to deal with Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Verse 16, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now again, we have one verse and two sentences. And here we have a trio of women who diligently worked in the work and business of the Lord that has to do with Paul. These are members of the body of Christ. They worked in the gospel of Christ given to the Apostle Paul, the godly edifying that comes through the information and epistles that were given to Paul, of the members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, three great women of the body of Christ, especially in the early opening stage of the dispensation of grace in which we live. Well, let's look at the first sentence here. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. So, you see on my chart up there, we've got salute. There's our working definition. And basically, the idea is, once again, when you saints in Rome go and meet up with Tryphena and Tryphosa, salute them. Give them a salutation as ones of mutual faith with you by passing on, by interchanging and exchanging information concerning godly edification according to Pauline doctrine, and by that and her greeting of their greeting of you, then you establish this instant fellowship, communion, and concord, and a conversation begins to take place. And before we close out all of this, we're going to delve pretty deeply into that matter, because that's one of the big issues that's going on here. You are being exposed to the proper interaction of the body. This is how the body is supposed to interact, not only between members in the local assembly, but members of other local assemblies who are being edified unto godliness as well. And this isn't just so that we all get along, or that we can all come together for great big conferences and not be beating each other up and fighting each other and infighting and all this kind of thing. This has actual training God is going to use to make an impact in the heavenly places. This is preparation for level two of your sonship edification out in the book of Ephesians. So there's some important things and matters that we're going to look at as we kind of tie all of this up before we get on into verse 17. So when you guys, basically Paul says in Rome, I don't think you'd ever say guys, but go and meet up with Tryphena and Tryphosis, salute them. They'll greet you back. Now, one source, Ken and I were talking about names. Again, these names, I just bring these out more for your, I don't want to say entertainment, but just so you can roll it over. I don't think in this dispensation of grace, God does with names what he did in the Old Testament. But one source, Unger's Dictionary, says Tryphena. By the way, Tryphena and Tryphosa are very, very close. Tryphena means delicate, luxurious, and dainty. Luxurious and dainty, delicate. Tryphosa, very similar, means luxurious and delicate. I don't know why it doesn't mean dainty. But Tryphena and Tryphosa, and one wonders, were they sisters? You know, maybe so. It's very, very likely they were sisters. Tryphena and Tryphosa, you know how some people do. They, you know, they get into the naming all of their kids one letter, the same letter, and all this kind of thing, and closely similar names. Maybe they were twins. I don't know. Yeah, could be twins. I kind of come down on the side of the fact that they were sisters and possibly twins. Tryphena and Tryphosa. And some think they were originally from Iconium in Galatia and had moved to Rome. But again, that's extra biblical information, and I don't really, like I said, I don't go in for much extra biblical information. But what I do know is what is said of them here. And they are both said to be ones who labor in the Lord. And that is, they in the work and the business of the Lord for this dispensation of grace, they knew what was going on, they knew what time it was, they knew what program and dispensation they were in, they knew where they would find their words of understanding through this new apostle, the Apostle Paul. They were in that business of the Lord's work for this dispensation of grace, and they were closely associated with Paul and his ministry, and that put them in great danger. And no doubt they engaged in such things as encouraging others and exhorting other saints, being helpers of their godly edification, and possibly attending to the saints' various necessities, giving aid and comfort when necessary, showing mercy, as Paul would say earlier on in Romans, with cheerfulness and so forth. And by the way, all of these aren't to be just passed over. These are critical and vital matters. And you know, oftentimes people who come to understand God's word rightly divided, regardless of how it occurs, they realize really how isolated they are, and that they become a very small group. It's kind of like us, you know. And so because of that, encouragement is one of the, I can't tell you how much of an importance that is to us. It is to me. Just that the encouragement that can be given, these are all critical to the body. They're vital matters, and they're not to be overlooked or taken lightly at all. But that's really all we have. It just says that they labor in the Lord. By the way, it's present tense. They're continuing to labor. This is what they're continuing to do. They labor in the Lord. They're out there working day after day after day. And had it not been for this, they would have gone unnoticed for all eternity, as far as we know, any written record on this earth. But that's Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And then we have the third of their trio in the second sentence of verse 12. Salute, again, the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. So, when you go and meet up with Persis, salute her. And here again, we have someone who is above and beyond being loved. We've had that many times. Beloved. Persis is called the beloved Persis. The beloved Persis. That, what a title to have. And she must have been so highly valued and esteemed for her work and assistance to Paul and his ministry and to other members of the body of Christ that to all who knew her, she was not merely loved, but beloved. And it just was something that went right along with her. And notice that God has Paul make a distinction between Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. And this gets, I can see why some members of the body of Christ, and especially some who rightly divide the word of truth, who have real problems when it comes with sanctification, they would like to skip over this. This is one they really wouldn't want to deal with at all. But I want you to notice something. And it's something that sticks in the craw of some people. Doesn't stick in my craw at all. Because if you think as a body should think, you would have no problem with this at all. But here, God himself has Paul make a distinction between Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord. And that gets written down in, I call it, I don't even think it's a word, but I've used it for so long. It's inscripturated. That's right there. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labored in the Lord, period. Then salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Much. Do you see God having Paul? God did that. Paul didn't just do that on his own. This is Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God wanted that distinction in there, and it got in there. Persis labored much in the Lord. You mean God made a distinction between the work and labor of certain members of the body of Christ? Oh, that's heresy. We all do the same thing. We all are the same thing. We all get the same thing. No, we don't. Persis labored much in the Lord. You mean Tryphena and Tryphosa didn't labor the same as Persis? You mean that God made a distinction between two members of the, well, two, three, the two, Tryphena, the two sisters, and Persis? You mean God viewed one saint's labor as being more than another saint's labor? You mean they're not the same? Well, is this doctrinal heresy? This is heresy. Paul was a heretic. Oh, he couldn't be. This is heretical. Was Tryphena and Tryphosa, what were they, I think, you know, the way some people react to the judgment seat of Christ and the way some folks, I'm talking about folks who rightly divide the word of truth, and the way they think about, since Paul says we are complete in him, that there is no distinction going to be made, nobody's going to have any position any different than anybody else in the body, and I can just see if that's the case, was Tryphena and Tryphosa sitting there, and when they heard this and they read this, and they're shaking their fists at rotten Persis. Who does she think she is? Were they saying she's just arrogant? She thinks she's superior. We get that label all the time. That we think we're superior. That is a total, flat-out, blatant lie. And it did not come from this assembly. That is horrible body thinking. She thinks she's superior to the rest of us. She labored much in the Lord. She thinks she's all that. Is that what Tryphena and Tryphosa were doing? You can bet your bottom dollar, no. They, of course not, they were not doing that. They weren't thinking that. The thought would never occur to them because that's not body thinking. That's about as stupid as thinking that my kidney is superior to my heart. That rotten heart. Oh, he thinks he's so much because he's got an electronic system that makes him a pump. And all I do is sit down here and produce urine. All I do is filter the blood and produce urine. That rotten heart. You see how dumb, how stupid, how arrogant, and how heretical that kind of thinking is? That is not body thinking. The body says, I am thrilled with the heart's electrical pumping system. And I'm thrilled with the portion in the body that I am as well. Because I know my Father has placed me in the body. He's tempered the body. But this is a great verse to point to. Here, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they labored in the Lord. But the Persis, now she was beloved and labored much in the Lord. And by the way, that goes for the creature itself. That's that creature. Now I'm not talking about the physical. You've heard me teach this. It's not the physical heavenly realm. It's the living aspect of the creature of the heavenly realm. That is going to be the embodiment of the earth. We, as the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, are going to be that body. We get the privilege and the honor of taking everything that we are learning right now and utilize it. You ever hear somebody say you never see somebody with a U-Haul attached to a hearse? That's true. But for you and for me, we don't need a U-Haul because we're already laying up our treasure, our inheritance. We will realize when we get on presentation day, when we get presented as our Father's sons, when at the judgment seat of Christ, the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burned away, and the reward will be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and we will be able to function to our Lord's honor and glory in connection to the way we've responded to our godly edification now. And I'm here to tell, maybe I haven't made this clear, but I want to make it clear right now. When it comes to the creature having these principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions, let me ask you a question. Is a principality more important than a dominion? No. It's not more important. This is not a structure of who's more important or who's superior or who's going to be whose Lord and master. That is absolutely ungodly. Those are functions of that body. And to be in one of them and to be functioning in any capacity out there is going to be fantastic. And whoever functions in terms of a dominion or a throne or something like that is not going to be looking at the principality, the ones sitting in. That'd be as stupid and insane as the 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not all of those tribes were the same. They weren't the same size. They didn't have the same problems. They didn't take the same skills to be able to govern them and that kind of thing. But we are going to rule with him in that creature. And there's not going to be one person, there's not going to be one of us that's going to look at another in any other position, I don't care what position it's in, and want to just say, oh, that they think they're so superior. That doesn't go for even those things. Those are all matters of the body of Christ functioning properly. And it doesn't matter what body part you are contributing to being able to put the life of God and the very spirit, and I mean the small case S spirit of God, into effect out there to produce the glory of God in the heavenly realm. Anyway, let me get back to our chart once again. So Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord, but the beloved Persis labored much in the Lord. Persis, by the way, probably just means a Persian woman, Persis. And Persis is said to have labored much in the Lord, much, polus in the Greek. large polis, like a city is Indianapolis. From where I came from in Indiana, the capital of Indiana, Indianapolis, large, many, much. She labored much. The simple truth of the matter is, in all likelihood, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis all labored in the same matters, or in the same kind of things pertaining to the Lord's work and business for this dispensation of grace. The distinction of Persis having labored much in the Lord simply means that she exceeded the labor of Tryphena and Tryphosa. And that could very most likely that was because Persis was laboring in the Lord longer. Ever think of that? Yeah, exactly. She simply had been at it, that labor for more time than Tryphena and Tryphosa. Maybe she had been saved longer than Tryphena and Tryphosa had. And again, does this distinction mean that Persis was more important or superior than Tryphena and Tryphosa? No. Was she better than them? Was she superior? No. By the way, when it comes to that, I'm not any better than any Baptist. And he's not any better than me. He's a member of the body. He's going to have to be held responsible for the Word of God and what he's been able to be fully persuaded of. We'll let it all shake out at the judgment seat of Christ. I can get along with most Baptists and Methodists and that kind of thing than I can with some of the people who claim to be rightly dividing and Paul's our apostle and all the rest. Anyway, well, Romans doctrine teaches that no member of the body, just like your physical body, is more important or superior to any other member of the body. But here are three women who gave vital assistance to Paul in his ministry, who in turn were enormous helpers to other saints in the body of Christ, and they too must have come under tremendous opposition and defaming. And they shared with the Apostle Paul as they worked together with him and labored so hard to spread the truths of the gospel of Christ that was committed to Paul by the revelation of the mystery and make it known throughout the world. What a work this trio of ladies were involved in. What a labor of love. All right. Any thoughts or comments about Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis before we move on? Yeah. It does. Yeah. It calls attention to the dignity of the labor that she was involved in. Yeah. That's a good thing. You know, I thought of that and I thought, well, I think you probably are familiar enough with it. But yeah, you're right. You're right to point it out. Where the who is switched to which. Yeah. And the older English has a way of utilizing that and it's being done there contextually because the distinction is being made. And I think that it would have been who were it not for that one word much. She which labored much in the Lord. Yeah. Yep. Much dignified. There's a rank to it and a dignity to it that is being singled out, and in proper older English, it would demand the word which there instead of the word who. You're exactly right. Any other thoughts or comments about our triumphant of ladies? I love these people because they're busy. My pastor told me a long, long time ago, he said, if you ever want to get something done in a church, ask someone who is busy. They'll get it done. I'd love to have spent time with them. I can't wait to meet them. All right, shall we move on to Rufus? He's the guy that is going to cause me some problems if we can. I hope we can get it all in tonight. All right, ready to move on? Verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. When you saints in Rome go and meet up with Rufus, salute him. I love Rufus. All right. And by the way, the word Rufus is thought to mean red. Maybe he was a redhead. Or maybe he was ruddy, of ruddy complexion, like David was described. But that's where his name comes from. Maybe they called him Red as a nickname. Rufus. Now, Rufus is thought to be, by some, the son of Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian. And let me show you on the map. Here is Cyrene down here. Here's Rome up here. And here's Cyrene down here. This is what would be in current-day Libya. So you can see the distance. Over here is Jerusalem. But again, I don't know how much to put stock in this. There is an interesting passage in God's Word, though, and this is one of the reasons I'm kind of delving into this, because he's thought to be Simon, the son of Cyrene, and if that name doesn't ring a bell, it will in a moment. If you recall, Simon of Cyrene was a man who was compelled to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was going to Calvary on the day of his crucifixion. There came a time where the Lord was so exhausted, so physically exhausted, he could no longer carry it. It's either that, and I've never heard anybody else describe it, what I'm about to say, but there is another possibility. And the other possibility is that the Lord could certainly carry that cross, but he couldn't carry it to the speed at which his executioners wanted him to carry it. So it's one or the other. Either he could no longer carry it, or at least he could no longer carry it as fast as his executioners wanted him to. And I want to show you the passage on that. So hold your place here and come over to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And we're going to come down to let's pick it up at the agony that Christ is going through here is being described. They put the robe of purple on him, plaited his head with the crown of thorns. They begin to mock him. And pick it up at verse 19. They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they bring him to the place of Golgotha, which is the place of the skull, Calvary. And by the way, Calvary, I think, is mentioned only one time in the Bible. And all the Bible, the new translations, removed it. And they all go with Golgotha. And they like to, those Greek guys, they like to make a big deal out of that. And then they'll turn right around and close their service with at Calvary. Well, I think if you're going to be consistent, you're going to need to throw away most of the hymnal. But most of those guys aren't consistent. But notice one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. This guy's an interesting fellow, by the way. It's almost like, hey, I don't have a dog in this fight. And then all of a sudden, he gets chosen to come out and carry the cross But it makes note that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Is this the same Rufus that we have here? It may very well be. I don't know. But true or not, you can come back to Romans 16 now. True or not, Rufus was one who had heard the gospel of Christ. I am sure of this, as committed to the Apostle Paul, he had become justified unto eternal life by faith in Christ, and therefore was a member of us, a member of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And if this really is that Rufus of Mark 15:21, just think of this. How great would his understanding and appreciation be for the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross work? My dad carried the cross. My dad was there. He got firsthand information, if this is true, from his father about the day the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And then, to him, it may have just been a man worthy to be put to death. Or a man who shouldn't have been put to death, but was. But then, to get the mystery aspect of the cross work of Christ from the Apostle Paul, how great would that have been for him? To got saved and justified and realized, hey, that was my Savior that day that my father was tasked with helping. And then to get the mystery aspect of all of the cross work of Christ through Paul. I mean, this guy, if that's true, and maybe it's not, but if it is, what an appreciation he must have had. And it may be that it's for that reason that Paul calls him chosen in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. All right. Now, when you don't do like I do, you know, sometimes my old days of systematic theology and Koine Greek and all that kind of stuff just comes bubbling up when you read a verse like this and you come across that one word that just sends a shiver down your back and you think, oh no, chosen. Chosen in the Lord. When you see that word chosen, my understanding is, first of all, and this is one of the great things about learning to study according to context. And the context will rein you in where you're starting to go all like this and you're starting to get very broad and go far afield and you're getting off track. And the context reins you back in and says, is that what this is talking about? Chosen in the Lord. When you see that word chosen, my understanding is that you're not supposed to think, okay, I'm supposed to stop my class right now and we're going to take up the doctrine of divine decrees, point one. And we go through the entire doctrine of divine decrees and get into theological issues like the divine election and predestination and so forth and so on. You're not supposed to do it. It's like looking at this and saying, where in the world did you get all that from this? And the reason I think that, and I'm persuaded of that, is because the context isn't dealing with such things at all. Context isn't dealing with divine decrees, divine election, and all of that kind of business. It's not dealing with such things. Plus, if that's what's being said, couldn't that very same thing be said about everybody on this list? Why him? If we're dealing with it from the position of the divine decrees or some, or lapsarian or whatever, it could be said for everybody on the list. Now, chosen can be used in different contexts, and it can certainly be used in many different ways or senses. And by sticking with the context here, my understanding is that this that chosen is being used here in the sense of, listen, one who is marked by excellence. When Cindy and I would go to Texas Roadhouse, which they have pretty good steaks, but it's a loud place to go, and I'm just not all that crazy about Texas, to tell you the truth. But apologies to anybody who's from there, but that's, you know, my Midwestern personality. It's all... But we go in there, and if you've ever been in one of those places, as they seat you, you go by a counter, and in that counter are all kinds of steaks. And they say, you can choose which steak you want. And I never do that because it's more expensive. But those are what, there's a word we have for that. They're choice. That's the sense this is being used here. It's that ordinary sense of chosen, used in the sense of one marked by excellence, or we might say a choice. That when you're talking about a person, that's a choice individual. Exactly. Perfectly. You hit the bullseye. One who is best suited. He's chosen in the Lord. He's best suited or most qualified for a particular task. That's how the word chosen is used here. And the scriptures use the word chosen just this way in both the Old Testament and New Testament. But for our purposes, let's look at a New Testament passage where the word chosen is used just this way. And I want you to hold your place here and come back with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This is, just to set the context here real quick, this is when Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to confer with Peter, James, the rest of or Peter and the Israel's apostles, and to straighten out all the matters concerning the great dispensational change that God has made with Paul being the apostle of the Gentiles. So that's what's going on here in Acts 15. Paul's up to Jerusalem, and Barnabas is with him. Barnabas is not a member of the body of Christ. Barnabas is a member of the little flock, the remnant of Israel. He acts as that liaison with Paul and smooths out the Paul's path so he can have easy access into the synagogues, and Barnabas can vouchsafe for him. Anyway, I want you to come down here and see something here interesting. Come down and pick it up at verse 22. Acts chapter 15, and we'll dive into it here at verse 22. After discussing these matters with the apostles and with Peter and everything, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." This is interesting too, "to send chosen men of their own company." Chosen men of their own company. That's the way chosen is being used here. He's not talking about divine election. He's talking about these are choice. These are best suited, most qualified for a task. That pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas." Remember, Paul and Silas had a pretty good run together. "Chief men." They were chief men among the brethren. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner." This is great. This, again, is relieving the people they're going to from any kind of, "Well, how did you find us? And what are you all about?" "After this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men," there's the word again, "chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now again, both verse 22, they were chosen men of their own company. Verse 25, to send chosen men unto you. That's the way it's being used right here. Rufus is chosen. See that? Well, let's come back to Romans 16 then. These were men who were, again, fit that sense of the word chosen, in which we would say they were choice. They were marked by the excellence of being best suited and most qualified for the particular job that they were going to be tasked to do. And that's what Paul's describing Rufus as. My understanding is that Rufus is chosen in just this same way. Rufus was chosen in the Lord. That is, he was one who was best suited and or most qualified in the Lord, that is, in the Lord's work, in the Lord's business, in whatever aspect of it, of the Lord's business he labored in connection with the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, laboring in the gospel of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and in godly edification of the saints. This guy was choice. He was chosen. He was somebody well suited and qualified for the job. So Rufus being described as chosen in the Lord is exactly like Chris said. It's akin to Apelles in verse 10, who is described as approved in Christ. Again, a tremendously high honor. But just like many others on this list, we don't have any of the details given to us as to what Rufus's labor was. We only know that, among other things, Rufus was one of those edification helpers that made this list. That's Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And then we have a phenomenal thing said about him at the end of the verse. The final phrase of verse 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine." And we have her on our list as well. Rufus and Rufus's mother. And Paul calls her his mother and mine. Now, you know, probably even before I say it, that I don't take this to mean that Rufus's mother was Paul's genetic birth mother or Paul's literal mother. Rather, she was Paul's mother in a figurative sense. She was like a mother to Paul. As a matter of fact, I can say that about somebody that all of you know. I could be said to have had two mothers. My own birth mother, but I can say that I have a mother that is not my genetic or birth mother, and she's very close to this church, as you well know, Vicki Robinson. She was that to me from the day that we got here, and I consider her that. I could say Rob's mother and mine. And when it comes to having figurative relatives like this, such as brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers, this is something that Paul declares to be the case throughout his epistles. We know that the brother-sister issue is valid, that we have brothers and sisters who are not our genetic brothers and sisters. That's already been dealt with on various occasions in the book of Romans. But come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of them that you can see the father issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a very familiar passage in verse 15. Where Paul says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul was in a position of being their surrogate father, a father to them. That's what a pastor should be. He should understand the father-son, father-daughter relationship, because that's how he is supposed to be teaching the doctrine and teaching what is going to edify the members of that body. For the son, you're in the same book. Just come down a couple of verses. Same chapter. 1 Corinthians 4. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 16. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus," that's Timothy, "who is my beloved son," calls him his son, "and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy, he calls Timothy his son. It's not his biological son. It's his son in the faith. But he was to him as a son. Timothy had a very special relationship with Paul. And it was like a father to a son. And then we have those relationships brought up in the pastoral epistles. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. These are things, this is not, folks, uncommon for the local assembly. It's not uncommon for the body. And this is the way God views things and has. He set this precedent early on in the Scripture, way, way back when it all first began. He doesn't look at people as races or labels. He looks at them in terms of family. It's one of the reasons why the adversary goes after the family so hard. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." And then he goes on and talks about the widows and so forth. But here you have fathers, brothers, sisters, and mothers all grouped together. We're not going to get into any of the details of this. It's a fascinating thing to think about. If that's the relationship that we're supposed to have, how then are we supposed to be interacting with one another like that? So all I'm after is that another person on our list is this woman, this unnamed woman, Rufus's mother. And yet to Paul, she was so dear and so precious to him that the close relationship she and Paul shared could only be described as mother to son, a mother to son relationship. Paul must have had such an intense love for Rufus and his mother that it was as if Paul was an actual member of their family. Well, these terms tell you a lot about how the body of Christ can interact when it's compacted, like Ephesians 4:16 says, and knit together in love, like Colossians 2:2 says. And it makes you wonder, what kind of benefits were reciprocated between Paul and Rufus and his mother? I've thought a lot about that. I can't come up with anything that I can teach as dogmatic on it, but I would sit back and think about them. What kind of benefits that Paul benefited from Rufus and his mother and that motherly relationship with her and the reciprocation of Paul and the doctrine that was committed to him and the light he was able to shed on their understanding of godly edification and all of those things. What a magnificent relationship this was. And what a relief it must have been for Paul to have someone like that. And a great help. And you wonder, what kind of benefits can we reciprocate and receive if we act that way? If we operate, that's an operation of God in a local assembly. And those are going to become more and more and more important. I'm not saying we should have a full-blown understanding of them now, but they're going to become more and more important as we go under the pressure and the sufferings of Christ together. All right. Well, any thoughts or comments about Rufus and his mother? Well, I'm going to call it quits then right there. That takes us down. Now, I could probably get him in there tonight, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to wait. There in Romans 16, we're now, that takes us all the way from verse 1 down through verse 13. And verses 14 and 15 are not going to take long. What'd you say? It's amazing. We're going to get the last 10 here in rapid succession. But then we're going to hit something in verse 16 that's going to take us a little while. When he says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss." And there's some comments I want to make about that as we hopefully will wrap things up on Sunday. But I don't know. I've got a lot to cover, but I'd like to get through verse 16 and finish it Sunday so that when we come back, we'll begin with verse 17, but we'll see how it goes. Any questions or comments before we finish up? Yeah, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 more. And there is literally, folks, nothing said about them. It just says to salute them and the brethren which are with them, and to salute them and the saints which are with them. So, but we will at least be able to see some things that I think are interesting. And then I have some final thoughts about this list of people. All right, if there's nothing else, then let's get out of here. All right, we'll stop it right there, and we'll pick it up on Sunday at verse 14 with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this passage of your Scripture that really allows us to be able to get an insight into the interactions of a local assembly, and not only the local assembly, but local assemblies as they interact one with another, and how the body is to interact with itself. And so we thank you, Father, that these edification giants are listed here that give us an appreciation of what you value and esteem, that these aren't singled out for their philanthropy, and that they're not singled out because of their contributions to society, or for their politics, or for their military victories, but that they are singled out here because they have labored hard in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it pertains to this dispensation of grace, and especially in the area of the edification of the saints. And so we thank you, Father, that you're giving us insight again into not only what should impress us suitably, but what impresses your holy angels in the creature, and that is most impressive to them, and that these are the things that are outstanding in their sight, and it allows us to be able to realize how that culture of the creature is going to be generated. We thank you for all these matters, Father, that we have dealt with, these individuals, and may we always honor their names and places in Scripture that are such an encouragement to each one of us, as so many thousands of years later, so long a time after they lived on this earth, that we might still be about the same work that they were involved in. We thank you, Father, for that work and that labor, which is a labor of love, just as it was to them, so should it be to us. And we pray it is, and that we continue to wisely deal with your word honestly, with honest hearts and honesty of text, so that we might continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.